Welcome to Through the Bible. Today our study of Jeremiah continues, and Dr. J. Vernon McGee has a very honest and personal message for us as we continue our study in chapters 33 through 36. Before we get started, I've asked our international director, Greg Harris, to give us an update on our world prayer team and their travels through Central Europe this week. Thanks for joining us, Greg.
My pleasure, Steve. You know how much I enjoy sharing what God is doing through our ministry. Now, as you pointed out, our world prayer team is traveling on their knees through Central Europe this week. So let's take a minute to focus on our ministry there. Our commitment to reaching this part of the world is actually rooted very deeply in our history. We often talk about the fact that our first foreign language broadcast was in 1973, and that was Spanish for Latin America. But just 2 years after that, we launched projects in Croatian, Czech, and Hungarian. And today, we broadcast a total of 12 languages to the region of Central Europe. In addition to the ones I just named, we broadcast in Albanian, Greek, Lithuanian, Polish, Romani for the Gypsies, Romanian, and Serbian. Now, that's quite a list, but I share it with you to let you know how serious we are about ministering in this part of the world. The people of Central Europe face many challenges as they recover from decades of communist rule. In addition to political and societal upheaval, many of these countries are facing significant economic challenges. Yet even in such difficult environments, people are responding to our broadcasts of God's Word. Our world prayer team is praying for listeners like this man from Greece who called and asked, "I am a monk on a holy mountain. Would you send me information about Jesus, please? I would like to know more about this man." Well, Steve, this is not unusual. Many religious clerics around the world are interested to know more about Jesus, and by God's grace, we are there to introduce him to them. And this week, our world prayer team also is going to Lithuania, and we will be praising God for wonderful responses like this one. Programs like Through the Bible are like crutches that help a disabled person walk his difficult road. Such is needed in my country. Thank God for crutches. The Bible I learn each day strengthens me. Sometimes it matches my life. I now have an understanding about sin and the price of Jesus' blood. When you know the truth, you can choose a way to walk. I personally feel I've been provided a choice, and I choose to follow Jesus. Wow, what more could we ask for in response to our broadcasts of God's Word? In Central European countries where communist leaders declared that there is no God, people are being drawn to Jesus Christ. Now, some don't know him yet, but others, like this Lithuanian listener, have learned about sin and the price of Jesus' blood. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Well, Steve, with the prayers and support from our listeners here in North America, that's what we're doing to the glory of God.
Thanks for the great report, Greg. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our brothers and sisters in Central Europe and all over the world who join us in this study. Open our eyes, Lord, so that we may see you in our study today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, friends, we're in this section here that is a very bright section, chapters 30 to 33. Some might look upon it as a bittersweet section because it's at the time of the captivity, a dark moment for the nation Israel. The prophet Jeremiah's in prison, and Nebuchadnezzar's right outside the walls of Jerusalem, ready to breach them, enter the city and destroy it and burn the temple. And the false prophets are still clamoring that it just can't happen that way. Jeremiah's been saying for years that that's exactly what would happen unless they turned to God. Now, this section from chapters 30 through 33 is a very bright section because it not only takes in consideration the facts of life, but it looks down through the tunnel to where light is seen at the other end of the tunnel, and a great day is coming for this people, and we've seen that. Now in chapter 33, we have God confirming and reaffirming the covenant that he made with David, and that there is a day coming when he will restore them to the land and they will be restored to fellowship with God. Now, I'm reading chapter 33, verse 1. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time. while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. He's still in jail, you see, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Now, I've been in testimony meetings and other meetings where verses of Scripture have been given, and this is a verse that occurs, I would say, very frequently, and it's one that is a wonderful verse. "Call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Well, that's fine that we quote that, maybe at times like that, but it becomes quite meaningless in my book unless you put it back where it belongs. And that's right here in the 33rd chapter. You will recall last time we saw the man, he was still in prison. He bought a piece of real estate because God told him to. He acted by faith, and he bought the real estate. But he had a great many questions in his mind. Why was God letting this happen to his people? Why was God permitting this and letting them go into captivity? Now, he had his moments of doubt. And I think, frankly, it's an example of a great faith when you have these moments. Now, somebody's going to say, "Well, how can that be an example of great faith?" Well, my friend, if you're walking with God and you're in fellowship with him, he is so wonderful and he does so many wonderful things that there are times when you and I won't understand what he's doing. And there are times when God does something and our question is bound to be, "Well, why are you doing this? Why do you permit this?" Don't you have questions like that? Well, I've got questions like that. I remember one evening going to the hospital to see my wife and our firstborn baby. And the nurse said to me, said, "The doctor wants to speak to you." The nurse looked very serious. And the doctor said to me, he says, "A little baby died." And I went into my wife because he hadn't told her. And then we went in and we told her and we wept. And I walked out, and I never shall forget, there at the hospital, there's a sort of a porch out, open air, and this was summertime. And I walked out on that, and I looked up toward the heavens and the stars, and I had a question. And you know what that question was? Why? And you want to know something? I still look up and ask that question. May I say to you that I've learned now, though, to put my hand in his and just keep walking in the dark. And many times I talk this over with him, and I tell him about my doubts, and that I trust him, though. And you see, faith has its doubts. Faith just won't understand everything. And I do know this, that the day is coming when he's going to explain it to me. And it's going to be a satisfactory explanation, but right now I'm still saying why. And I don't think it's wrong. I really don't. I think there's something wrong if I went out and put up a front and said, "Oh, I trust the Lord and everything's going to be all right and I've accepted it and I'm walking now with him and hallelujah." Well, friends, it just isn't that way. I walk with him by faith, but I'm a little child that says to him, "Why do you do this?" And there are times that there are a lot of questions I don't have the answer for. And I'm thankful Jeremiah was that kind of a man. And I find there are other men in the Scripture that have been the same way. We'll get to another prophet by the name of Habakkuk. And Habakkuk, he had a lot of questions. In fact, his book is just a great big why. And there are other prophets that had that. Jonah had a few questions to ask the Lord. And my friend, it's not a revelation of lack of faith. It's just a revelation of hypocrisy when we put up a front. And I think God wants us to be honest above everything else. And because we are, I think he'll enable us to beat our music out Now, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he's in prison. And God says to him in prison, now he says, Jeremiah, you call on me. It's all right. I'll answer you. And I'm going to show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You remember Jeremiah started off by saying to the Lord, well, there's nothing impossible with you. And since there's nothing, why don't you do it another way? He says, I'll do it my way, but you can trust me. You call upon me, and I'll show you a few things. And I want to say this, that we're living in a world where God has been ruled out pretty much. But very frankly, I seem to see him moving very definitely. I dare not say to you what I believe that he's done in this nation today. I think God's been doing a little judging. I think God is still moving in the affairs of men today, though they may not acknowledge him. And that's exactly what you have here in this particular section, or the next one that we're coming to. Now, I want to take up this marvelous, wonderful passage of Scripture here in the 33rd chapter, and it begins in the 14th verse. And I hope that you will turn down. Now, this is God's covenant with David, and it's back in 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter. God made a covenant with David. There'd be one to sit on his throne. That became the theme song of every prophet. In fact, they all sound like a stuck record. They are like that, and they all go back to that, and they all rest on that. Now listen to Jeremiah. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel, to the house of Judah, in those days. Now what days is that? Well, it's in that day that's coming, the day of the Lord. And at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And he hasn't had a righteous branch so far, except one. And that is the one that was born in Bethlehem. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. We haven't had any ruler like that yet. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And if we have any, it's Christ today. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. And by the way, where do you think that man is today? There's not a Israelite on top side of the earth could make the claim to David's throne. But because the one that has that claim is sitting at God's right hand, because the psalmist said, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. And that's what God's busy doing today. He's calling out a people to his name and getting things ready to put his son on the throne of this universe. Verse 19 now. I'm reading again, and the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. Now at this particular time, Zedekiah is on the throne. He is as corrupt as any man ever was. Nebuchadnezzar will put out his eyes, take him into captivity. That'll be the subject of this next chapter. And you would think that this would end the line of David. It would end the line of any other nation, I can assure you that. The king of Babylon, I don't think anybody's around to claim that throne today. There's no one around to take Alexander the Great's place, and there's no Pharaoh around in Egypt today. But there's one in David's line that can make that claim. And God says that he intends to put him on the throne of this universe someday. This is a great prophecy, by the way. and one that's very difficult to ignore and to try to spiritualize it. I think God means exactly what he says. Now, when we come here to chapter 34, Zedekiah's captivity now is foretold. And I begin reading it, verse 1 of chapter 34, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. When Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities thereof, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand, and thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord to thee, thou shalt not die by the sword, but thou shalt die in peace, and with the burnings of thy father, the former kings which were before thee, so shall they burn odors for thee. And they will lament thee, saying, Ah, Lord, I have pronounced the word, saith the Lord. Then Jeremiah the prophet spake all these words unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem, when the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish and against Azekah, for these defense cities remained of the cities of Judah. Now, he went on, because Zedekiah attempted to make a decree and make a covenant to give liberty to the people. Verse 8, this is the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. After that, the king Zedekiah made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them. Now, he didn't make good that covenant. In verse 16 we read, But ye turn, that is, this man Zedekiah and those associated with him, but ye turned and polluted my name, or you profaned my name, and caused every man his servant, every man his handmaid, whom he'd set at liberty at their pleasure to return, and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaid. You see, the life of the child of God is what the world will always look at. Now, this man, Zedekiah, pretended to bring liberty, and that's the way that a ruler of Israel could demonstrate to the world he was different, that he served the living and true God, that he grant liberty to the people. Now, he doesn't make good, and that not only brings the king himself into disrepute, but it profanes the name of God. And I think God's name today and God's word is hurt more by those who profess to know him than by all the godless professors that we've got in our colleges today. I actually believe that those who name the name of Christ by their lives, they hurt the cause of Christ more than those that are outside. You have polluted my name, God says. You profane my name. Now, he says in verse 17, Therefore thus saith the Lord, Ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to famine. And I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof. That's the way men made a contract in that day. They took a sacrifice, cut it in half, put half of the animal on one side, half on the other, then they went between and joined hands, and that was like going before a notary. That's what Abraham did, you remember. God told him to get the sacrifices ready, and God made a covenant with him. Now, we find a group, and this is always the remnant. In chapter 35, the Rechabites, they are part of the remnant, and they are different than any others. And God has given this to us to let you know, as he always says, there's always been a remnant, and that he would never leave the world without a witness. God, even in the darkest time of the history of the world that's yet future, in the Great Tribulation, when 144,000 have had to go undercover, they have had to go underground, there will be two witnesses that are going to stand for God. Because God just going to have it that way, even in the time when Satan is permitted to run the whole show. At that time, God says, I'll still keep two witnesses around, and they will be inviolate, and you can't touch them until their mission has been accomplished. Now, the Rechabites, and Jeremiah was told here to go. I'm reading verse 1 of chapter 35. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. In other words, they are brought in, actually, for the celebration of the Passover. They are still true to God. Who are they? Verse 16, because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their fathers, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. And God made a distinction, you see, between the remnant and the nation that had departed from him. This is given to us, I think, just to let us know that. Now I come to chapter 36, and we see here the attitude of Jehoiakim toward the word of God. This man, Jeremiah, sends a message to him. Verse 1 of chapter 36, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. Well, he sends it, and Baruch took the message over, verse 18. Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words into me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. And they brought it now to the king. Verse 22, now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month. There was a fire on the hearth burning before him. Came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife, cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. That's what he thought of the word of God. Old Jehoiakim, he took the word of God, he just flung it in the fire. He didn't care for it, he didn't accept it, didn't believe it. I'm not impressed that the Bible is still the bestseller. Yes, but who's reading it? Remember that little jingle. It says, Ma, I found an old dusty thing high up on the shelf. Just look. Why, that's a Bible, Tommy dear. Be careful, that's God's book. God's book, the young one said. Then, Ma, before we lose it, we'd better send it back to God, because you know we never use it. The Bible today is not being read. And we've attempted to start something that's pretty hard to get going. However, we've been amazed at the response to it. Yet I recognize that today that the multitude of people are like Jehoiakim. As far as they're concerned, they just well put it in the fire. They pay no attention to it. Verse 24, yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king. Now, if you think God's going to stop here, you're wrong. God said to Jeremiah, I want you to write it over again and send it to him. Verse 28, take thee again another roll, write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. Verse 30, therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And that's exactly what happened to him, and he has none to sit on the throne of David today. The Lord Jesus did not come in that line. Joseph was in that line. Mary was not. She came from Nathan, another son of David. And from her, he got the blood title to the throne, and from Joseph, the legal title. But none in the line of Jehoiakim was to sit on the throne. We leave off right there. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
I'm so glad you joined us for our study today. If you'd like to listen to this message again, or if you'd like to order your free copy of Dr. McGee's Notes and Outlines for our upcoming studies in Lamentations or 1 Timothy, give us a call today at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit ttb.org, where you can download all the notes and find a virtual bookstore of materials to help you deepen your study of God's Word. And if you were touched by Dr. McGee's story of loss and grief at the beginning of this message, and you're facing similar circumstances in your own life, I'd invite you to download a copy of Dr. McGee's booklet simply titled Death of a Little Child. Again, this comforting and uplifting book is available for free download at ttb.org, or you can purchase the printed booklet by calling us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Or to contact us by mail, the address is Through the Bible Radio, Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. May God richly bless you until we meet again. This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.